Well, this morning, the title of our lesson, Jesus Gives Hope for the Future. And I wrote the title there, Jesus Sets the Events. Is that what I said? Jesus tells us the events that are in the future. Now, I had it first of all, Jesus tells us the time. He doesn't tell us the time, he tells us the events, okay? Now, the word hope in the scripture, the proper use for hope is a definite set an event that will happen. We just haven't got there yet. So the only word we have in English for that is hope. So we are hoping for the return of Christ. Well, only God the Father knows. So when the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Well, when is that? Well, it's in the future. Well, what's going to happen when we get there? Well, there's a lot of things going to happen between now and then. And so what we're trying to do is understand the, as the scripture calls it, the times and the seasons, understand the events that are taking place, and as mentioned here, that we determine the attitude that we have while we're waiting. So what attitude do you have when you're sitting in a doctor's office waiting? You know, people have to pay me for my time. You need to pay me for my time because I'm sitting here waiting to get in here and I'm not being paid for it. And I have to pay you for me to sit here and wait. And you're going to tell me lose weight and go home. You know, so, but. Yeah, take a book. Yeah, so. But we do have a choice, and the choice is choosing how we wait and choosing an attitude. Well, Jesus predicted sternly, I like that word, it's used in the commentary here. Jesus predicted sternly in Luke 21 that evil days were ahead for the Jewish people. So he's letting the Jewish people know, the disciples and the others at that time, that hard times were coming, all right? Now, he provided, then along with that, hard times are coming, but he also provided the words of hope and of comfort and optimism that those who belong to him, that when these things happen, they need to keep their eyes focused on God and to look up so that their redemption draws near, meaning that their death is coming. Sometimes we, you know, there's a lot of different ways that we look at these scriptures that are outlined here in Luke, and sometimes we get them confused with the events that were happening in the near future with Jesus and his disciples, and the events that are happening in our future with our faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is where we look at, in this verse, there's Matthew and Luke, and I think it's Mark, predict and recount this situation that Jesus is talking about here, and they have it in three of the four. It's written in three of the four Gospels, but Luke is the one who kind of separates it a little more than the other two, and how that this is divided up a little more, so that perhaps we can see when it's happening, that what is predicted for the time that the disciples are living, and what is predicted for our future. So that's where we look at today. Matthew and Mark, that's what it is. Matthew and Mark and Luke are the three guys who write these things, but what is written in Luke is a little more in-depth and divided than the other two. Luke separates events leading to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, those leading to the end of the gospel age. His approach is somewhat more structured, so that's what we were saying about that. Now, Luke, like the other two writers, shows Jesus answering a question raised by the disciples. So this scenario that we're going to read here is written concerning questions that the disciples have and that they are presenting to Jesus. Now, Jesus in Mark 13:2 says, Jesus replied, begins with a question. Do you see these great buildings? No, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, so in Mark, the message that he's standing there and he's talking to his disciples. So we have the disciples there with Jesus, and there's a discussion going on. Now, the temple isn't quite finished yet, and we've got to understand that the temple is, you know, it's like the pyramids of Egypt. I mean, it's not quite like the pyramids, but it is a massive structure. There's marble, there's gold. I mean, it's just like one of the wonders of the world. So, and the Romans are helping the Jews, who are primarily in charge of rebuilding the temple. And so they're rebuilding it and going to all this effort to have the building, you know, redone and put in place. So when Jesus is standing there, we know at the beginning of his ministry, he talks about how, well, tear this building down, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And, you know, they're like, tear this building down. It took us 50 years to build this, you know. And Jesus is saying, you know, basically saying, he's not talking about this building, he's talking about the building, the temple. So in Matthew, the disciples point toward the building, the great temple, without commenting on how beautiful it is. And Jesus responds, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So basically, the disciples have asked this question, and we have somewhat maybe three answers. We'll see. We have three answers. Okay, three questions. Shortly after the disciples, Jesus said, "Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign and the end of the age?" So they have three questions. What? When will these things happen? So the temple's going to be destroyed. It's going to be torn down. What is going to be a sign of your coming and the end of the age? So Jesus took time then to kind of teach them this critical situation because, number one, his death is coming up. His crucifixion and, you know, the whole thing, everything that they planned and thought they had in mind is going to crumble. Well, not only is that going to be a great hindrance, avenue of growth for the disciples, it's going to be a great challenge to them. And then Jesus is saying, now once you get through that, there's a great persecution coming, and this temple is going to be destroyed. Whoa. So Jesus then is there where they have all their focus, and they think Jesus is going to set himself up as a Roman ruler, basically. David on the throne of Jerusalem, of Israel. And all that's going to come crashing down, and everything that they put their faith and trust in is going to end up being nothing. So, I don't know about you, but that going back to nothing is quite a disturbing thought. You know, we see it with the fires in, you know, California and different places, see it in the floods and the hurricanes and Puerto Rico, and, you know, everything that they have is basically gone. For some people, they have absolutely nothing. Nothing's left. So what Jesus is telling the disciples is, there's going to be nothing left. Now, how are you going to deal with this? And they want to know, well, give us some warning here, you know, of how that we can prepare for it. So, in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, which are not part of the, in this commentary, is not part of the lesson, we have Herod the Great had substantially rebuilt the second temple. And the first temple was destroyed in the Babylonian captivity. Now, if you remember back then, Jeremiah is the prophet to Jerusalem. And the king, and Jeremiah is telling the king, you got to surrender. Well, the king thinks he's got a good luck charm, the temple. God's not going to let that happen to us. And so the king had false prophets telling him that he needs to resist and God will come and deliver us. Well, Jeremiah's telling them, God is sending you into captivity. Well, you know, let's have a vote here. Going to captivity or believing that we're going to be delivered? Who votes for deliverance? I haven't been that bad, you know. Well, so the king throws Jeremiah in the pit, and, you know, and Jeremiah is weeping over the city, and they're eating, perhaps cannibalism going on in the city. It is so devastated and so whatever, the Babylonians finally, you know, just come in and take over and destroy everything. So the first temple didn't need to be destroyed, but because of the falling away from the apostasy of the people, you know, they were punished and temple was destroyed and they were all hauled off to Babylon. So this temple is now being rebuilt, and we know where, you know, after the years of captivity in Babylon, that they come back and there's a whole program to rebuild the temple. Well, that even from then till now, it hasn't been rebuilt. So this is not an easy project, rebuilding the temple. This is a massive undertaking. So now the temple is being built, and the Herod the Great is, you know, this is his masterpiece, and he's wanting, you know, it's the focal point of Jerusalem and of that entire region is the temple. So the reconstruction process was not fully completed till about 63 AD, which was 7 years before it was destroyed. And the crazy thing is that the building was finished by a Roman ruler, and he gets shipped off to Rome, and his son takes over, and his son burns down the temple. So it's like, you know, the guy, and some of them, Josephus and the writings and things, it talks about how that it was an accident. Well, a misguided torch. Well, the building, the temple is so huge that a misguided torch is not going to take this place out. Now, we have to understand that limestone will burn. You often wonder, rock, how can rocks burn? Limestone will burn. If it gets hot enough, it will burn. And that's what the temple's made out of. Limestone and marble and all those things. And yeah. 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 Yeah, the History Channel told us that I always wondered, you know, growing up, well, how do they burn down the temple? It's all made out of stone, you know? And people are all wrong. It's like, okay. Oh, yeah, there was wood, but it was the superstructure, the walls and the temple itself was all built out of, you know, columns and limestone and, you know, everything was, you know, I haven't seen the, some of the things you saw in Egypt. That, you know, you can't put a piece of paper between two bricks. It's just like, there's no way. So these guys had the art of making stones and stuff pretty close to specs, you know. Oh yeah, yeah. They were had the ability to cover things in gold, and you didn't know the difference that the whole thing wasn't made out of gold. So, and the in the temple there was a lot of gold and ornate. You know, it was very beautiful. So it was the pride of Jerusalem. You know, it was the pride of the religious establishment, and the religious establishment. That's why they were so against Jesus. Because one of the reasons they were so against him was because when Stephen said, you know, basically, guys, your temple is worthless now that Jesus is here. because he is going to replace the old sacrifices in the old system. He's come to do away with that and fulfill that and establish the new covenant. Well, we like this place right here. You're crazy. We'll kill you. So that's what they did to Stephen. And that's why Paul was such a persecutor of the church. Saul of Tarsus was such a persecutor of the church. He was adamant in his understanding of what the temple was and what it meant to the Jewish people and the Jewish religion and to their whole culture. Verse 7, and they asked Jesus, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign shall there be when these things shall come to pass? When will this destruction occur, and what signs do we have? He did not give a direct answer regarding the time of the temple's destruction, but Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his authority. So what we have going on now is the disciples want to know, when's the temple going down? Now, sometimes we read this scripture and we think of, well, the second coming of Christ when the trumpet of God shall sound. Well, Jesus says, not for you to know the times or the seasons. Well, that's correct. But this scripture here, not knowing the times of the season, was kind of referring to the temple itself when it would be destroyed. A few days before, Jesus, in his lengthy, sobering prophecy in Luke chapter 1, Jesus had then gone to the city of Jerusalem, and he had gone up to the hill overlooking Jerusalem and wept over the city of Jerusalem. And what do they say? If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, and you know he's crying for them because they have rejected him and they don't even know what's the time of visitation. You know, that's a sad thing, you know, for our own lives. How that God shows up and, you know, we don't see him. You know, it's like the guy who, the flood's coming and the fire trucks come around, tell him to leave, and he says, nope, God's going to take care of me. Well, then the floods come, they come in the boat, come on, get in, you know. No, God's going to take care of me. Well, flood gets higher, he's on the roof, helicopter comes, lowers the basket for him to get in, and says, no, God's going to take care of me. Well, he drowns and go to heaven. You know, he drowns from the flood, and he goes to heaven. He tells God, why didn't you rescue me? He says, well, I sent the fire truck. I sent the boat. I sent the helicopter. What's wrong with you? The day of our visitation is sometimes that God has shown up, and we don't see him because he doesn't show up the way we think he's supposed to. So get in the boat. That's all I can say. So what else? Oh, the Jews experienced total defeat by the Romans in AD 70 when the city and temple were obliterated. Jesus, his highly accurate prediction of Jerusalem's fall has caused biblical scholars to deny the possibility that Luke's gospel was written prior to 70 AD. So Luke's gospel is said to have been written about 60 AD. So what they're saying is, number one, Luke, those who don't believe in the inspiration of God, God inspired the scriptures, those who don't believe in that say that Luke didn't write his gospel, and he put this in there to make Jesus look good. Didn't happen. So in most of the records, all the records, I guess, point to the idea that it was written in 60 AD, and he has this scripture in there saying what Jesus said some 40 years prior, and the temple's going to go, and it hasn't gone yet, and Luke has this written. So, verse 8, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Now, it's crazy, but after Jesus has been denied, and he's been crucified, then we got all these people, then we got a whole bunch of other people come on the scene saying, I'm the Messiah, you know? He really wasn't the Messiah. I'm the one who's going to free the world and, you know, sit on the throne and take Jerusalem where it needs to go. And, of course, they would get their band of followers and try to fight the Romans, and it was just, just chaos. And people come and try and pretend what they're not. And I went to see this guy whenever I was in college. He was Jesus. He was over at one of the universities. He wore a long robe and, you know, had a bandana on and sandals, and he had people sitting on the floor following him and listening to every word he said. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. You know, he's standing there saying, I'm Jesus. And, you know, and these people are, yeah, he's Jesus. Like, you're nuts. He wasn't Jesus, in case you were wondering. No, he wasn't Jesus. And what's that? Yeah. Yeah, see what he's up to. Yeah, he's probably in some psych ward. So, no, he would be dismissed from a psych ward. He's on the streets. But he's not that loony. But anyhow, there was a number of people that came along and said that I am Jesus, I am Christ. And so they were leading their own rebellion against the Romans. Now, Jesus is now telling them that when you see this happening, the time is coming close for the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. Go ye not therefore after them. The followers of Jesus were told, don't follow someone else who comes in my name. Period. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So whenever you hear, whenever things are getting really tense here going on and there's wars everywhere, understand that the time's coming to an end here. So the greater part of Jerusalem refused to believe in Jesus, the promised one, but when these other guys came along, they jumped on the bandwagon. Josephus tells of the civil unrest and armed conflict with Judah and Galilee that led to the coming of Vespasian, I think that's his name, Vespasian. He's the Roman general that came in and ruled over Jerusalem. He was the head of the area, and he's the one who was building the temple, having it finished, and then he goes to Rome to become emperor. His son takes over, and that's his son is the one who burns Jerusalem. But, verse 12, but therefore all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons. So Jesus is telling them it's not going to be very easy, that this is going to happen. They're going to persecute you. They're going to take you to prison. They're going to kill you. They're going to take you before kings and the synagogue rulers. Synagogue rulers? You know, here's the synagogue rulers. Now, these are the guys that would have been here or around when Jesus, you know, at his death, the veil in the temple was torn. They would have seen all of this, and they, the earthquake and everything that took place, and they still were so stubborn in what they believed that when anybody followed Jesus, they would have him killed, thrown in prison. So it's like, here's the obvious truth. The guy you crucified, he split the temple, the veil in the temple, he split it, and gave access to the inner holies of holies, and what happens? They don't believe. Well, settle it therefore in your hearts. Okay? Now, when everything is going wrong, when everything is going wrong, and people are throwing you in prison, and they're persecuting you for following me, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. So, how many ever dream of what you're going to say and what you should have said? Yeah? And what you say is never what you thought you were going to say? So, Jesus is telling the followers, he's telling them here, okay, later on you guys are going to have a lot of persecution, and you're going to be arrested, you're going to be thrown in prison, you're going to be hauled before these authorities. Don't come up with a prepaid plan, a preset announcement of what you're planning on telling the religious rulers. Just wait until you get there. I'll take care of it. Well, there were, it was sometimes preachers, if you preached with notes, you were not any good. Because God tells you not to prepare for your sermons right here. Honest. You don't need to prepare. You just flounder around, and when you get up on Sunday morning, go to church, open your mouth, and God will fill it, because he said he would right there. And you know what happens, don't you? They say the same thing every week. Because nothing new comes. Why? Because if you don't put anything new in, nothing new comes out. So, that's not the reason you like me. Because I'm stumbling over what I'm going to say. In all the years that I've spoken and preached and all that, I never have come to the pulpit without something to say. That's just me. I have to have it in front of me. Now, I may not say what I have in front of me, but that's okay. But it's prepared, you know, so you don't, you know, wait till Sunday morning. I had a preacher friend that he never thought about his sermon till like 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, and he had to preach at 10. You know, it's like, you know, how can you do that? Oh, it's easy. Well, he's not in the ministry anymore. What? What's that? Oh, yeah, he doesn't know what he's going to do. And he was always, you know. Right, yeah. Yeah, that's funny. He didn't call. Dave, what are you preaching on today? but anyhow, the disciples here, this isn't about settling, you know, going in unprepared. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God. We have to study the Word, and we have to understand the Word. If we understand the Word, then we'll have an understanding about, you know, we're putting it in our heart, and out of, like we said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, you want to speak from your heart, but you got to fill your heart with God's word so that you can speak the word of God in your life, over your life, and to the people around your life. So if you don't know the word, how are you going to speak it? You can't give what you don't have. So you put garbage in, garbage out. If you put good in, good out. You know, so we're continuing to put the study of God's word. So anyhow, see it there for your heart, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So what he's saying is, if you all have the same speech, they're going to come up with a pat answer. But they don't have the same speech, because every one of them has a relationship with God, and from that relationship they speak what they know of God, and to everyone it's a little different. Just like us. What is your testimony? Everyone has a story. So what is your story? And your story then, with God's anointing upon it, becomes something that, you know, we're not trying to convince someone that they should go to church and come to Christ as and know Christ as their Savior. So we gotta convince them. No, I can give them my testimony, my story of what has happened to me, and that's all the further it needs to go, because this is how God has made himself real to me. Boom. All right. And ye shall be betrayed by your parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now this is also Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is part of this persecution that is going to come in a short while. So Jesus is giving this information to the disciples, telling them what's going on. Now, this is written about 60 A.D., and it is spoken somewhere around 30 A.D., so it's been about 30 years. And Jesus, you know, this is the stories that this is the situation that Luke has remembered as how Jesus presented it. All right. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Just because you believe in Jesus, they're going to hate you. You know, sometimes people just don't like you. You know? You can't make everybody like you. I've learned that. I still try, but you know, it doesn't work. You know, you just can't make people change their minds. You know, they just don't like your personality. They don't like the way you look. They don't like it if you're happy. You know, some people just don't like. They're going to be happy whether you like them or not. They just don't care. It's like the one guy was. He said, this guy comes up to him, he's a preacher, and the guy comes up to him and says, you know, I believe this, this, and this. And the preacher says, well, yeah, so do I. And he says, well, you don't know, you don't understand. I believe this, 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 and this. And he said, yeah, I believe that. And he says, no, I believe this, 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 and this, and this. And the preacher says, yeah, I believe. Yeah, the guy didn't know when to stop the argument. You know, he was wanting a fight. He was wanting to argue. He was wanting to create division. And the preacher said, yeah, I believe that. It's like, you know, he couldn't understand that. So, verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, here is the thing. How many thousands of people, Christians, have been killed because of the persecution? But Jesus is telling them not to follow the false Christ, and when they see that the armies are around Jerusalem, get out of town. Get out of town. Don't think that being in Jerusalem is going to save you. He's telling them to move on. So whenever you see this happening, so there's approximately 1 million people are killed during this desolation. Okay, in Jerusalem. There's approximately, Josephus, they write, maybe 1 million people are dying. But Jesus now is telling the followers, his followers, get out of town. Because when you see this happening, don't think that you're going to be safe in the city. He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is still going on. The times of the Gentiles is to be fulfilled. So Jerusalem has never really recovered. It has recovered. It's there, but it's not the city of the Jewish community only. It's divided up to all the others. And so Jesus is telling them, when you see this happening, that's when you got to go to the hills and go to the, you got to go somewhere. Yeah, it was just a pin. So whenever Jesus says in verse 22, which is not in here, he says that the day of vengeance, when all related prophecies would be fulfilled, Jesus prophesied that pregnant women and those nursing infants with great distress during the destruction of Jerusalem, many innocent would be massacred in the wholesale burning and the sacking of the city of Jerusalem. So, what's it saying also? The Jewish population in Judea, not destroyed, would be taken captive. So everybody that wasn't killed, anybody that was left, they grabbed them and took them off to someplace else. And what else? The wrath mentioned in verse 23 could be God's wrath on a continual rebellious people, or the wrath of the determined Romans would not. Well, anyhow, it's trying to put down the rebellion. So whether it is God's wrath upon the people, saying, you know what, you have rejected me so often, this is your destruction, or whether it's the Romans, any way it comes to this time of destruction. Now, this is where Jesus is at in this time. This is the history of what happened at this time. So Jesus is giving us an explanation to his disciples. He's giving an explanation to his disciples of what's going to happen in the near future. So after Jesus is risen from the dead, ascends into heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, then we have this time period of about 20, 30 years that this is what Jesus is telling him is going to happen, and that the city is going to be destroyed. That happens. Josephus' history writes it. Now, where we have the next section is, there is a section now between what happened then and what's going to happen in our future. That's where Jesus is telling us to read the signs, and he doesn't tell us to be afraid. You know, the people who are going to be destroyed or killed during this time, Jesus doesn't tell them to be frightened. He said that, you know, his grace would be there, his sufficiency would be there. This is whenever this 30-year period here is often, some of the times when the Romans were using Christians for target practice and putting them in the arenas and things like that. But he's telling them also that you're going to be persecuted for this, but in the same time that God is going to be with them. So it's going to be a great time of persecution, especially in the early part of the church up into here at the 70 AD, whenever the city is destroyed. So that's what happens. It's like reading a history book. Civil War happened. Well, this is reading a history book written before it happened, then it happened, and now he tells us in verse 25, and there shall be a sign in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, man's hearts failing from them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and glory. So this is telling us that there is a time in our future in which the Son of Man, meaning Christ, is returning to the earth. And before he comes back, just as he was saying before the destruction of Jerusalem, you're going to have these things happen. Then he tells us, okay, now, the time of the Gentiles, when that is over, that's us, forward in time here, that Jesus is going to return. And that there's going to be a number of things going on in the heavens and the stars and the earth and, you know, on the wars and the difficulties that are on the earth. These things are going to happen. And they're going to be in front of us. So when you see these things happening, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Meaning that Christ is going to return. So Christ has set the events. Okay? The events, the coming of Jesus Christ is a set time. We don't know when it is. But until that time gets here, we are to have faith and we are to be at peace with ourselves and with God, looking forward to the coming of Christ. And verse 28 says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift your heads up, for your redemption is coming. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Meaning that at the end of the Gentiles, at the end of this time, there is the coming, the consummation of the earth, the consummation of time, and time will be no more, and God will create the new heavens and the new earth, and we will be with God eternally. Amen. So there's more to go along with that. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. Don't allow the suffering of time. Don't allow people to the drunkenness and the cares of this. Don't be so caught up in what's going on in our life. We lose sight that God is with us. See, that we determine the attitude while we wait. So the attitude that we have is Christ is coming, Christ is King, Christ is in our hearts and lives, and nothing will ever separate us from him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your blessings, and we thank you for the strength that you give us each day. We pray, Lord, for your guidance as we study your word and we place it in our hearts. We pray that you would guide us and let your Holy Spirit teach us and help us to see through our veils of whatever we have in our minds and hearts that separate us from your truth. So help us, Lord, we pray, and guide us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.